In focusing in on the blessings of God in our life, you and I have discovered that God has blessed us in many different areas. As you all already know, He's blessed us with cultural blessings, and He's blessed us with material blessings, and He has blessed us with relational blessings, and He has blessed us with directional blessings. But we've been spending our time really focusing in on the spiritual blessings that we've been blessed with in Christ. As we discovered in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 3, all of those who are in Christ, the Bible says that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That is, you've been blessed, and God has blessed you spiritually. And He's not blessed you with a few spiritual blessings, but the Bible says that God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings. And we've been on a journey to discover what some of those blessings are. That is, the spiritual blessings that those who are in Christ possess. Now, this little phrase, in Christ, or through Christ, or in whom, or in Him, that is used by the Apostle Paul in his letters and here in the book of Ephesians, are indeed the key, because it is a phrase that describes our relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus. Those of you that have received Him, that is, you've been born of God, born again, you are in Christ. That is, you are united to Him. He not only is living in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit, but you have been placed into Him. And because of your relationship to Him, because of this union that we have with Him, He's in us and we're in Him, that is from that relationship that all of these spiritual blessings flow. They don't flow out of our life of good works, but they flow out of our relationship of grace that we've experienced and that we have entered into in Christ. And in Christ, you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. In chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, we've discovered that includes our blessed position, verse number 3. It includes our blessed election, chosen in Him, in verse number 4. Our blessed holiness, in verse number 4. We discovered in verse number 5, our blessed adoption. And that is that we have been adopted as His children. We talked about our blessed acceptance in verse number 6. Our blessed redemption in verse 7. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood, and our blessed forgiveness. We've got the forgiveness of sins in Him according to the riches of His grace. And we have a blessed inheritance, verse 11, and that is it, in Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. That is, this is, ladies and gentlemen, part of our blessings, our spiritual, our blessed, wonderful inheritance that we have in Christ. And then we've been discovering the last couple of services that you and I also have our blessed access as well. Now, we discovered that in chapter 2 and verse 18, where the Bible says, for through Him, Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And we discovered again in chapter 3 and verse number 12, where the Bible says this, it says, in whom, that is in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. So the Bible is reminding us here, that is, Paul is reminding us, that all of those who are in Christ, that one of the spiritual blessings that is ours in Him is this blessed access that we have, that is access to the Father. We have access, ladies and gentlemen, to the Father because of what the Son of God did for us on the cross. It's through His blood. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit, the sacrifice of the Son, and because of the love of the Father that you and I now have access to God. That means that we have access into the very presence of God. That means those of us who are far, far away from Him, now, ladies and gentlemen, have been brought near to Him, right into His presence. As a matter of fact, we're so near to Him, ladies and gentlemen, that you can't get any nearer than what we are until we get to heaven anyway. And the reason why is because we are His temple. We are the habitation of His Holy Spirit. He's actually living on the inside of you. That is, those of you who are redeemed. Now, if you don't have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, if you haven't been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, chapter 1 and verse 13, it is because you have not believed. Those who have believed, who've heard the word of salvation and believed on the Son of God, that are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, they are the ones who are in Christ. And those of us that are in Christ, we have access to our Father. Just like we have an inheritance because He's our Father, we also have access to Him because He is our Father. We've been adopted into His family as His children. Our blessed access, and ladies and gentlemen, that includes, as we've discovered already, it includes the presence of God. That is, access into God's very presence. I've tried to spend some time over the last couple of services just looking at what it is that Paul writes about in Ephesians 2, as well as other passages of Scripture, so that you and I will know that while we were separated from God before our conversion, we are separated no longer. Instead, we have access into His very presence. And that is, you and I, that have been born of God and that are in Christ. So this idea of access, this blessed access, it has to do with the presence of God. That is, experiencing His presence in our life. We are in His presence and He is living on the inside of us. But I want you to notice with me now a second aspect of this access, this blessed access that we have with God. It not only has to do with the presence of God, but it also has to do with the peace of God as well. That is, as Paul is explaining to us here in chapter number 2 about this blessing of access to the Father, he brings up the topic of peace. It comes up in verse number 14. As a matter of fact, you remember that in verse 12, he describes the past, our past before we were saved. And then he tells us in verse 13, we were made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. And then he gives us an explanation. He starts out with the word for, which is a word that means that he's going to explain why this is. The reason why those who were far off are now made nigh or near. Those who were separated from God are now accepted as His own children. Those who knew nothing of His presence, who were aliens and strangers and enemies of God, the reason why that we have access to God, He's going to give us here, the reason why is because of the peace of God. The reason why we have access into the presence of God is because, verse 14, for or because He is our peace. That is Jesus, the one he just described as shedding his blood in the previous verse, the one he just described in the previous verse by which we're made near. And the reason why we're made near by Christ is because he is our peace. Verse 14, who has made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain or two one new man, listen to this, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off and them that were nice. So there is an emphasis here in these verses on the peace of God. And the reason why is because Paul's trying to explain to us, that is, we're going to do some Bible study tonight. He's trying to explain to us the reason why those who are separated from God now have access to God is because all of those who are in Christ are now experiencing peace with God. He is our peace. Jesus is. If you're in Christ, then you've entered into the realm of peace. You say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved, but I'd sure like to have some peace. Well, you already have Him. Not it, but Him. If you have Him, you have peace. He is our peace. If you're not experiencing peace in your life, it's because you just don't have your eyes on Him. He is our peace. The reason why we have access to God, ladies and gentlemen, is because we are no longer the enemies of God. We are no longer separated from Him, but now we're in a relationship of peace with God through Christ. Now, as we notice what Paul writes here about the peace of God in the verses I just read to you, there are several things that stand out to us that we need to touch base on and sort of develop an understanding of what it is that Paul is dealing with in these verses. First of all, there is the division that is destroyed. There was a problem in the early church with a division, and the division was primarily seen in the division between Jews and Gentiles. And this division is captured in chapter 2 and verse 11, where we read these words. It says, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So in other words, he's saying that, listen, there is a division between those who are circumcised, those from a Jewish background, and those who are uncircumcised, those from a Gentile background. And he's calling our attention to this division. This is the division in this case that is based, ladies and gentlemen, on race. Racial division. There are many other kinds of divisions as well, and that we have in life. Life is full of divisions between people. Those who have a view that there should be no divisions at all between people simply are not looking at life realistically. And that is that there are different races, are there not? And there are indeed those who come from different backgrounds and are at different levels society-wise, that is, are different levels in society. And there are those at different levels professionally in their life. Sometimes we call the difference between white collar and blue collar using different expressions. There's all kinds of divisions between people. There's male and there's female and whatever else there is now that I have no idea what it is. And but there's all kinds of different divisions, are there not? And as we're just not all the same, and we kind of put people in a group. And so there's a group that is characterized by race or by their social status, and then there's another group. So there are these groups that are divided. But I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that this division is confronted in the New Testament right here in this epistle as well as the book of Acts. As the gospel begins to spread from the Jews to the Gentiles in the book of Acts as well as in the epistles, this division is confronted. It is confronted by the gospel. That is, the gospel confronts that division. And ladies and gentlemen, Paul explains to us here that the answer to the problem of division is Christ. When the Bible says that He is our peace in verse 14, who has made both one, He's saying that He is the one who has made both Jews and Gentiles no longer divided, but has brought them together as one. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the answer to the problem of division, whether it be racial division or any other kind of division, the answer is none other than Christ. Hey, listen to me now. I want to give you some good news, and I hope that there are some that may be listening to this message now or at a later time that will get this, because everybody's trying to figure this out in our society, especially the politicians and others as well. But I want you to know that there is an answer to the problem of division, and His name is Jesus. He is the answer. I want to say to you, let me just clarify, that education does not provide the answer to this problem, and government doesn't provide the answer to this problem. Jesus is the answer to the problem. He is our peace. I'm going to make another statement to you, and I want everybody to listen closely. The farther that a culture moves away from the gospel, the more divided and racist it becomes. It sure does. Now, the devil's a liar and a deceiver, and we see him working in this area. In our culture, it's not hard to see. But he's a liar. And ladies and gentlemen, the farther we move away from the gospel in our culture, the more divided and the more racist it will become. But that division that's being highlighted for us here in Ephesians 2 has been destroyed in Christ. It is destroyed. You say, Pastor, I don't understand. Well, let's continue here, noticing not only the division that is destroyed, but notice the wall that is broken. Verse 14, He is our peace, notice now, who has made both Jews and Gentiles one, and notice now, has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So we see not only the division that is destroyed, but notice now, the wall that is broken. This middle wall of partition in verse 14 describes the walls that divided the Jews from the Gentiles in the courtyard of the temple. I tried to describe in the service this morning the construction of the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament. And a lot of what's being described here is hinging off of that, and that is that there were different courtyards, that is, in the tabernacle and the temple, there was this building where the Holy of Holies was at, in the holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, in that little 15 by 15 cubed room, and that veil over the front of it that I preached about a little while this morning that was torn when Jesus died on the cross. And then there's the holy place and that little room where the priests carried out their duties, and outside of the building, there were these open courtyards. And the first courtyard that you would see, the one closest to the Holy of Holies, is the Jewish courtyard where the Jewish men would gather, and there would be a wall in the temple area. There would be a wall constructed, and nobody could go beyond that wall except the Jewish men. Outside of that wall, a little bit farther away from the Holy of Holies, is the women's court, and that's where the Jewish women would be able to gather. They couldn't get quite as close as the men did. And then on the outside of that is another wall where the courtyard of the Gentiles was at. And the courtyard of the Gentiles was supposed to be a mission field, but instead it had become a place of buying and selling animals that our Lord had to cleanse and rebuke them for doing so, for making His Father's house a house of merchandise, of buying and selling. And there was a wall there, and they tell us, historians tell us, there was a sign there, warned any Gentiles who went beyond that courtyard, they were subject to the punishment of death for doing so. So you had all these walls that divided different people based on Jew and Gentile, based on male and female there in the temple courtyard. And the Bible tells us here that those middle walls of partition, those walls that divided the Jews from the Gentiles in the courtyard of the temple, the Bible tells us here, ladies and gentlemen, that those walls have been broken down. That is, Jesus' death on the cross has destroyed those walls. The walls that divided us and that kept us separate, that is the walls that kept them from coming to the holy place, the Holy of Holies. And all of that has been broken down in Christ. And now I'm not saying to you, I'm not suggesting to you that Jesus showed up one day and he just broke down the walls. We know he drove the money changers out, but the Bible doesn't give us any indication that he went in with a sledgehammer, a jackhammer, or some of the heavy equipment and broke down the walls. But we're talking now about the fact that he has broken down the divisions in Christ. Those walls have been destroyed. And they're no longer there. And that is, we read here about not only the division that is destroyed, but the wall that is broken. And then we also read about the enmity that is abolished. In verse number 15, if you continue reading, the Bible says and explains further, it says, having abolished in his flesh, that is Jesus, by his flesh, by his death, that is by his body, he has abolished the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain or two, one new man, so making, by doing that, making peace. Notice with me there in the first part of verse number 15, the enmity that is abolished. He's talking about the enmity between Jews and Gentiles that has dominated these races for centuries has been abolished in Christ. So that the enmity, ladies and gentlemen, that the enmity is gone. In Christ, it has been abolished. That is the enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles. When you're reading through the New Testament, you'll see that. You'll see the enmity. And now we find that when Jesus died on that cross, all of those who are in Christ, that enmity has been abolished. No longer enemies. That is the Jews and the Gentiles. No longer enemies against one another, and no longer the enemies of God as well. No longer at enmity against God. You see, the Gentiles who were considered to be the enemies of the Jews, and also the Jews considered them to be the enemies of God. They worshiped idols. They were pagan. But listen to me now. Gentiles now are being brought in so that they're no longer at enmity against God. The enmity has been abolished. Notice with me another fourth fact, and that is, we also discover here that the union that is established. The Bible says in verse number 14, he is our peace who has made, now listen now, he has made both one. And then we see it again in verse 15 that I read a moment ago, at the end of verse number 15, for to make in himself of twain or two one new man, so making peace. Verse 16, that he might reconcile both, Jews and Gentiles, unto God in one body. Notice the word one over and over again in verse 14, verse 15, and verse number 16. And that is, God has taken those who were the two and he has made them one. That is, there is a union that has been established in Christ, so that we are no longer divided, but instead we are one. The Bible says in verse number 15 that we are one new man. In other words, a new humanity in Christ has been established. That is, that we are connected together as one in Christ. That is, that our connection now is not a connection to ancestors, but it is a connection in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, that is more profound than our ancestral connections. That is, we are one new man, a new humanity in Christ, a brand new race. The Bible says that God has set us aside in 1 Peter 2, 9, that God has made us a holy nation, ladies and gentlemen. That is, we are a brand new nation, a brand new kingdom, a new humanity in Christ, that we are connected together because of him. Let me just read you a few verses to help us grab a hold of that a little bit better. That is, when Paul was writing to the Galatians, Galatians 6, and verse number 15, he writes this, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature or a new creation. And that is, he says, in Christ, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised, the idea, it doesn't matter if you're from a Gentile background or a Jewish background, that in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, there is a brand new creation. And if you've been born again, you're part of that new creation. You became a new creature, and you're part of a brand new creation. Now, I know that the new heavens and the new earth aren't here yet, but the new creation is already in bloom. It's already began. It began with you and I and others who've been born again. We're part of that new creation, ladies and gentlemen, a brand new humanity that sets us, that brings us together as one in Christ. In Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 28, you'll read these words. Listen to this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free, slaves or free people. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Those who are in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that we're united together as one. That is, the divisions between us, ladies and gentlemen, have been removed, and we have become one new humanity in Christ, the Bible tells us here. As a matter of fact, verse number 16 tells us that we are indeed one body in Christ. And this idea of being one body is referring to the body of Christ that Paul writes about in the book of Ephesians as well. Listen to Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 22, where it says that Jesus, that God has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Listen to this, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That is, the church is indeed, the Bible refers to here, as the body of Christ. We see it again in chapter number 3 and verse number 6 of this same book, where the Bible says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. That's right, the Gentiles fellow heirs with the Jews and of the same body. The Gentiles are part of the same body as the Jews and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Think about it now. The Jews and the Gentiles are heirs of the same promises, and they are part of the same body. We see it again in chapter number 4 of this book, verse number 11. We're still in the book of Ephesians. The Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And here's why God gave these gifted people to the church. It's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Listen to this, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Again, he's still talking about the body of Christ. We are one body. In chapter 5 and verse number 23, the Bible says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. The church is indeed the body of Christ. In chapter 5 and verse number 30, the Bible says we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. All of us are members of the body of Christ. Each one of us, ladies and gentlemen, are part of one body. Well, the Bible says in chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 3 of the same book, the Bible says there that we need to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body. Listen to this. There's one body, one Spirit, as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. These are verses that describe the unity of the people of God. There is a union that has been established. You and I, ladies and gentlemen, think about it now. You and I are one in Christ. We're one in him. One body, one people, one new humanity in him. Now, all of this is important to our understanding of what this access is about. And that is the division, ladies and gentlemen, between Jew and Gentile, and the division is between humanity. The division is destroyed. The enmity is abolished. The wall is broken. The union is established. And the access is provided. Verse 18. All of this builds up to chapter 2 and verse 18 of Ephesians, where the Bible says, for through him we both, listen to this, we both, whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile, both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through Christ, because of his death on the cross, those who are in him, both Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Listen to this. Every person who is in Christ has equal access to God, no matter what their background is. No matter what your background is, no matter where you came from. You say, Pastor, if you knew my background, listen to me. All of us who are in Christ are on an equal plane. We are one. And every one of us and each of us have access to the Father. Listen, all of us together enjoy the presence of God and access to him. It's not the pastors have more access than anybody else. Those of you that would teach you that there is sort of this hierarchy among those who are leaders in churches, so that there are those who you'll have to go through. If you want to get to the Father, listen to me now. If you want to get to the Father, you're going to have to go through one of the leaders in the church. We might call that person a priest, or we might call them a saint, or whatever you might call them. But if we're going to get to the Father, we have to go through them. But you know what? The Bible is clearly revealing, ladies and gentlemen, that all of us and each of us have access to the Father. That is, you can walk into the presence of God just like I can. Just like anybody just like anyone else can. We all have access unto the Father. Now, I've got to say that to you because some of you might feel a little intimidated about this idea of access to the Father. And here soon I'm going to be talking to you about walking with God in prayer. Our access to God means that we can pray. And some of you may feel a little bit intimidated by that, and you might want other people to pray for you. But I want to say to you that you can walk right into the presence of God yourself in prayer. Now, you ought to ask people to pray for you and pray with you about certain things. The Bible tells us that we ought to pray for one another. It's clear that we should. But listen, there is nobody in this room, if you're saved, there's nobody in this room that has any more access to God than you do. You have access to the Father. What a blessing that is, to be able to have that kind of access to Him. What we've been looking at in this passage is the division that is destroyed, and the wall that is broken, and the enmity, ladies and gentlemen, that is abolished, and the union that is established, and the access that is provided. But listen to me, let's don't stop until we look at the reconciliation that is accomplished. In chapter number 2 and verse number 16, look at this. And that He might reconcile both, Jews and Gentiles, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. I want you to notice with me here that Paul is writing about a peace that comes through what he calls reconciliation to God. And I know that's a big word for us, but nevertheless, it'll be easy for you to understand. And that is the word reconcile that is used here in verse number 16, means that we've been brought back into harmony with God and His purpose. It means that it's the idea of two enemies being brought together in a relationship that is characterized by peace and harmony, that we've gone from enmity to peace, that we've gone from separation to God to harmony with God. And when you read verse number 16, it becomes obvious in this verse, what becomes obvious to us is the need for reconciliation. You say, why do I need to be made brought into a right relationship with God? The reason why is because of that little word enmity that is found in verse number 16. The word enmity reveals our need to be reconciled. The reason why we need to be reconciled is because outside of Christ, we are the enemies of God, and that we are separated from Him because of our sin. Now listen to me. Now, if you're here and you're lost, don't go around thinking God is your buddy. You are at enmity against God. You're the enemy of God. Listen to Romans 5, verse number 10. Let me confirm that with you in other passages. The Bible says in Romans 5, 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we'll be saved by His life. The Bible says there that you and I were enemies of God and now been reconciled by His Son. We were His enemies, and that's why we needed to be reconciled. That is, brought back into a relationship with God. And we were. Listen, the Bible says in James chapter number 4 and verse number 4, it says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Those who are friends of the world are the enemies of God. You say, well, Pastor, you know, I might not be saved, but I'm not a friend of the world, but you are. And Paul establishes that fact in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 2. Listen to what he writes and you'll see what I mean. In Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 2, it says, in times past, that is before you got saved, you walked according to the course of this world. You sure did. This world, ladies and gentlemen, that has a prince, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That is, before you got saved, you were a friend of the world. You were walking according to the course of this world. This world that is under the headship of a prince, the prince of the power of the air, describing the devil, ladies and gentlemen, that has built a world system that all of the unsaved follow after. All of the unconverted are following after the world. That is, we love the world. And the reason we love the world is because, ladies and gentlemen, the love of the Father is not in us, 1 John 2, verse 15. Love the world and a following after the course of the world. And the Bible says that those who love the world, ladies and gentlemen, those who follow after the world, the friends of the world, they are at enmity against God. In James 4, verse number 14, that's where you were. You were the enemy of God. Those of you that are outside of Christ and never been born again, this enmity began in the garden. It didn't start with you. It began all the way back with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden whenever they sinned against God. And when sin came into the world, sin, ladies and gentlemen, is the reason why that we are at enmity against this holy God of the universe. Our sin has set us at enmity against Him. This enmity that began in the garden continues with us. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, the Bible says, wherefore as by one man, sin, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. All of us are sinners. In Adam, we're all sinners. The Bible's clear. Those who are in Adam, we stand before God as sinners, identified with Adam's sin and also his death. That is, that death came as a result of Adam's sin. And you and I are connected to that, in a relationship to that sin and that death. We are the enemies of God because of our sin. It began in the garden, and it continues with us, with you and I, prior to conversion. That's why we need to be reconciled. You're not God's buddy. You're His enemy. Listen to me. If you're lost, you need to listen carefully. God is not your buddy. He's not your granddaddy in the sky just waiting to give you something. Now listen, your grandparents may be like that. And listen to me, your parents might be like that, but God is not. God is a holy, righteous God. And the unconverted, listen to me now, you love the world, you love the things of the world. As a matter of fact, most of the people that I know that are unsaved would rather be running with the world than they would under the Word. They love the things of the world. They love the entertainment of the world. They love the lights and glamour of the world. They're drawn to the world, and the reason why is because they're lost. And they've never met Him. You ever meet Him, ladies and gentlemen, to spoil you as far as this world is concerned. But the reality is this, and that is, that's the condition you're in as a lost person. And that's why you need to be reconciled. You need to be brought back into a relationship, a right relationship with God. That is a relationship that is characterized by peace and harmony instead of enmity and spite. We see the need for reconciliation in verse number 16. We also read about the means of reconciliation in verse number 16. The Bible tells us here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 16, the means by which God has reconciled us to Himself is the cross. It is that cross. Let me read it to you again. That He might reconcile both unto God, Jews and Gentiles, in one body by the cross. That's right. The means by which those who are the enemies of God can be reconciled to God is only the death of Christ on the cross. That's it. And that is, it was there that our sin was dealt with, at the cross. Listen to what Paul writes when he writes to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 20. In Colossians 1, verse 20, the Bible says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, to Him, by Him, the Bible says, to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that is, you who were at some time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled, the Bible says, in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Those of you who are enemies are reconciled, the Bible says, and reconciled only through the cross. That's it. There's no way for those who are the enemies of God to be reconciled in a relationship of peace and harmony with God, ladies and gentlemen. There's no other way except that bloody cross where the Son of God shed His blood and died for us. You say, Pastor, I can find peace through meditation. Listen to me now. You can meditate your mind into oblivion, but you'll never be at peace with the Holy God until you get to the cross. You never will. Not only can you meditate, but you can medicate. You can medicate yourself, ladies and gentlemen, into a coma if you want to, but you'll never find peace until you get to the blood, until you get to the cross, until you get to Christ. You never will. The only peace is Him. It's His cross, it's His death, where He dealt with our sin. Ladies and gentlemen, what is missing on the inside of all of us as human beings is Him. It's just Him. And nothing can take that place. Everything else is like a Band-Aid on an open, gaping wound. And it brings no healing, it brings no help, it brings no, no reconciliation at all. Instead, all it does is just cover up that open wound, that missing problem, the big missing element on the inside of us. And listen, the only answer to our problem, ladies and gentlemen, is Jesus and His death. I'm trying to describe to you from verse 16 of Ephesians 2, not only the need for reconciliation, but also the means of reconciliation. That is the only way to be made right with God is Christ. And you'll never know wholeness, you'll never know peace and harmony until you're brought back into a right relationship or reconciled to God. The purpose of reconciliation is revealed as well. And that is, the Bible tells us not only about the need for reconciliation, it's found in the word enmity. It not only reveals to us the means of reconciliation, it's by the cross. But it also reveals to us the purpose of reconciliation with the two little words, unto God. The purpose of reconciliation is so that those who were once separated from God can now be in a relationship with Him, characterized by peace, peace and harmony, so that those who are cut off from God can now have access to Him. No longer His enemies who are separated from Him, but instead His children who are reconciled to Him, so that we now have access to God. Exactly right. Or you might have had an experience like that. Maybe somewhere in your life, maybe there was someone in your life that you became really bitter towards on the inside. Could be somebody that hurt you in some way. And listen, the hurt is probably legitimate. I'm not indeed belittling that at all. But you've been hurt on the inside. And so there was this bitterness and this breakdown of a relationship with someone. And because of the relationship was broken down, you had no communication with them, you didn't talk to them, and they didn't talk to you, and you didn't call them on the phone, they didn't call you, there was no letters that were sent, no emails that were sent, and that is just a breakdown between you and that person. And then there came a day that we might call the day of reconciliation. There came that day whenever you came to that person and said, listen, I'm sorry for what I did. Would you please forgive me? And that person said, I'm sorry for what I did. Would you please forgive me? And there was forgiveness that was extended, mercy that was extended, and there was reconciliation with that person that took place. And ever since that day of reconciliation, now you're at peace with that person. And because of that, now you have access to them. Now you're talking on a regular basis. Now you're getting together and fellowshipping with that person. Now you befriended them or whatever social site that you would never have done so before, and I could keep going on. But I tell you now, ladies and gentlemen, there's access to one another. Well, listen to me now. That is a simple illustration to a wonderful and profound truth, and that is that you and I were the enemies of God and separated from Him because of our sin. And there came that day of reconciliation. It's on that day that God brought you to the point you realized what a sinner you were and how lost you was, and you came to Him, and you surrendered to Him, and you abandoned yourself to Him, and you put your faith and trust in what Jesus did on that cross. And on that day, God extended mercy to you, and He forgave you of all of your sins. And now those of you who were separated from Him, now because you've been reconciled to Him, now you have access to the Father. You sure do. You have a relationship with Him that allows you to have access to Him. And that being no matter what background you come from. Jews and Gentiles alike who have been reconciled have access to Him. What we've been looking at, ladies and gentlemen, is the division that is destroyed, and the wall that is broken, and the enmity that is abolished, and the union that is established, and the access that is provided. But notice the word that is revealed in verse 17. Back in Ephesians chapter number 2. The Bible says he came and preached peace to you. They were far off and them that were nigh. Those who are far off are the Gentiles. Those who are nigh are the Jews because of the covenants that God gave to them. And the Bible says he came preached peace to all of you. Whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile, you can enter into this relationship of peace that allows you to have access to God. The peace that you and I can have in Christ is revealed to those who are far off and them that are not. And it's revealed, ladies and gentlemen, through the Bible says, through preaching, through proclamation. And this word is available to everybody, no matter who you are, Jews and Gentiles. You know, I listen to the words of our Savior. You say, Pastor, I mean, who's been preaching, who preaches this message? Well, Jesus did. Listen to the words of our Savior, ladies and gentlemen, in John 14, 27, when he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Listen to John 16 and verse number 33. When the Bible says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Listen to Acts chapter number 10 and verse number 36. As Peter was preaching to Cornelius and his household, he said, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace, peace by Jesus Christ. That's the message. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that, listen, this word, that is this truth about being reconciled to God, being at peace with God, is being revealed. We read the words of the Savior. He preached about peace. We read the words of the apostles who preached peace. For example, in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, listen to what Paul wrote. He said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 6. We read these words, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. In Romans chapter 14 and verse number 17, listen to what it is that Paul is writing. When he writes, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 20, it says this, now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. It is the message of reconciliation. It's the message of peace as being peace that is being preached not only by our Savior, but also by his apostles. Did you know the psalmist preached the same message? The psalmist wrote in Psalm 29:11, the Lord will bless his people with peace. Did you know the prophets preached about it as well? Well, listen to the prophet Isaiah. Let's let him speak to us. Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse number 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Are you ready for this one? The Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter number 26 and verse number 3. Don't you love this verse? Listen to it. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. It's not just our Savior and his apostles, the psalmists and the prophets, but I want you to know the priest talked about peace. Zacharias did. He was that priest who was the father of John the Baptist. And when he spoke, inspired by the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter number 1, he spoke about peace. In Luke chapter number 1, in verse number 76, near the end of this inspired speech by Zacharias, here's what he said. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Now listen to this. To give light to them that sit in darkness. That's why Christ came. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Indeed, it's too. Even the angels are talking about peace. It's not just our Savior. It's not just his apostles. It's not just the psalmists and the prophets and the priests, but even the angels talk about it. Listen to Luke chapter number 2, and we'll be done in just a moment. You remember the story, don't you? The Bible says in verse number 8, there was in the same country that is right around Bethlehem on the night that Jesus was born. There was in the same country shepherds abiding in their field keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign unto you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel now a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God. What are the angels saying? I mean, when the host of angels gather around that dark hillside and lighten it up with the glory of God and they begin to sing, what are they singing about? Well, listen what they're saying. Well, they could have been saying anything, couldn't they? Oh, not just anything. They had a divine message sent from heaven. And here's what they're saying. They're saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward man. You know the reason why they're talking about peace, don't you? Because the very one that Isaiah called the Prince of Peace was laying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, in the nearby city of Bethlehem. Listen, He is our peace. And those of you that are in Christ, you've been reconciled to God. You're His enemy, but now you're at peace with Him, reconciled to Him. And that's the reason why. That's the reason why that we have this blessed access to Him. That's why we can enjoy His presence. That's why one day we can be in His presence in heaven, but that's the reason why that you and I can experience His presence right now. Listen to me now. This peace, this offer of reconciliation has been preached, the Bible says in verse 17, and is still being proclaimed today. It's still available today. So that all of those who are separated from God can be reconciled to God. All of those who are the enemies of God can be at peace with God. So, ladies and gentlemen, that we can have access to Him. This blessed access that is ours in Christ, who've been reconciled to Him in a relationship of peace. If you're in Christ, God has really, really, really blessed you. He sure has. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and what you're saying to us, and God, how you're working on the inside of us. Thank you for those who are here, Father, that know you, and Father, that have been reconciled to you, that were separated from you, but Father, now are enjoying your wonderful presence. The reason why is because of what you've done in Christ. And God, thank you for helping us to understand that, to see that in the pages of Scripture. Would you bless everyone here, Father? Those that are lost, I pray that, God, you'd awaken their hearts to the vanity of the world and the true value of Christ and His death for them. They would turn to Him and receive Him as Lord of their life. God, thank you for what you're saying to us. God, I pray for your people that you'd grow us up. God, to be a people that value and cherish these wonderful blessings you've given us in Christ. Father, thank you for it. Would you bless this moment that we have? Father, would you draw to yourself those who need to surrender? We're going to give you the praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's all stand together.